This evening we continue in our short series of sermons, looking forward to Good Friday. We are looking at various rejections of the Lord Jesus Christ. We began with Isaiah 53, verse 3, and the prophecy generally that Christ is rejected of men. And then we looked at the example of Judas, and tonight the denial by Peter. Let's read from Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, we're going to begin reading at verse 31. Luke 22, verse 31, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. Our text tonight is verses 54 through 62. Luke 22, verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. And he said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said, nothing. Then said he unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors. For the things concerning me have an end. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, it is enough, speaking facetiously there. And he came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow, and said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude. And he that was called Judas, one of the twelve, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite thee with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. Now begins the words of our text for tonight. Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were sat down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour, after another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. And the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, Prophesy, who is it that smote thee? And many other things blasphemously spake they against him. And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together and led him into their council, saying, Art thou the Christ? Tell us. And he said unto them, If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I also ask you, you will not answer me, nor let me go. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. And then said they all, Art thou then the Son of God? And he said unto them, Ye say that I am. And they said, What need we any further witness? For we ourselves have heard of his own mouth. I read God's word to that point. I'm not going to reread the text tonight, but it's verses 54 through 62, the denial of Peter. Beloved of God, if you read the Passion narratives closely, children, Passion refers to suffering. The Passion week is the last week of his life before he's crucified, the week of his suffering. If you read the Passion narratives in the gospel accounts closely and you are watching for it, it will astound you how often, though the Lord is rejected, betrayed, tried, crucified, led as a lamb to the slaughter, the Holy Spirit points out through the process that Christ himself is in complete control. We saw that last Sunday evening with the betrayal of Judas, didn't we? The Sanhedrin had made the decision to kill the Lord privately and by subtlety. And they had made the decision to do that after the Passover feast was over and all the people had gone home. And they even had Judas himself to support them in this. But the will of God was not that Jesus die privately and by subtlety, and that he not die after the Passover feast, but publicly on a cross and on the feast day. And the Lord himself ensured that it would be so. So now, in our scripture reading for tonight, it is that feast day. And more particularly, it's the middle of the night. The middle of the night, Thursday, Friday, the feast day. At the word of Jesus to Judas, what thou doest, do it quickly. Judas had left the upper room and had fled to the Sanhedrin. And that Sanhedrin, seeing the truth in what Judas told them, realized the situation was dire and immediately released a band of temple soldiers to Judas to go to the garden to arrest the Lord. But again, even now the Lord is in control. At his word, you know the history, the soldiers fall down flat upon their face and then get up. The Lord would have all know that no man takes him, but he willingly gives himself to them. And now, in Luke 22, verse 53, he verbalizes this. The word right before our text. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. Up until now, I have resisted your desire. I have held your desire back. And I have held back the powers of darkness that would take me. But now you may come forward. As though he is the one who allows it to happen. You may take me now, Judas. You who despise me and you men who reject me. You may come. You may take me. And in you, all of humanity by nature despises and rejects me. You church even who apart from my grace and your own nature despise me and reject me. Because now in our text, beloved, it's not merely Judas, a dead branch on the vine of the church, but Peter, a living branch united to that vine, one who loves Christ and whom Christ loves too. To be sure, the two episodes are very different from each other. The betrayal of Judas and the denial of Peter. Judas has no love for the Lord in his heart. He is unregenerate. Peter does. Peter is regenerate. Judas's betrayal reveals an unregenerate heart. Peter's denial reveals how far the regenerate man can even fall to the pressure of the rejection of men. So far, as to for a time under that pressure deny the Lord. So far. But not so far as to fall outside of the arms of the sovereign Redeemer and Savior of his own. Peter falls, but he is restored. Peter will fall, but will be restored. Both his fall and his restoration are prophesied by the Lord and accomplished by the Sovereign of heaven and earth. Peter falls. But even this, under God's sovereign control, is for his good. The Lord Jesus, the one being rejected, the one who seems so pathetic and who suffers at the hands of men, is on the throne, still sovereign and in control here in our text, even when he's being denied by Peter. Let's see that tonight. First, in looking at Peter's denial. Second, in seeing the Lord's recovery of him. And third, in observing the sovereign purpose behind this all. Denied by Peter, the denial, the recovery, and the purpose. As you can imagine, it must have stung a little bit when the Lord rebuked Peter in the garden. Lord, shall we smite with the sword? Peter had asked. But then, in line with Peter's nature, his personality, that you know is bold and a bit impetuous, Peter doesn't even wait for an answer, but swings his sword at the head of, we learn later, Malchus, one of the soldiers of the high priest, and missing the throat, gets the ear. And then the rebuke of the Lord, put away your sword, Peter. My kingdom comes not through physical might, but through physical weakness. Peter was ready to stand. He was ready to defend his Lord from Judas and from the band of soldiers. Even unto Peter's own death, he was ready. His heart was in the right place in a lot of ways. He still loves his Lord, of course, and shows that here. But what he receives there in the garden is the Lord's rebuke. And what he sees there in the garden is his Lord willing to give himself up, to receive no defense, but to place himself into the hands of the enemy. Confused at this, all the disciples, including Peter, flee out of that garden and leave the Lord alone. Fulfillment of the prophecy. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall scatter. Alone, therefore, alone, the Lord was taken by Judas and by the band of soldiers under the cover of darkness to the house of Annas and Caiaphas. Verse 54, having arrested him, they led him away, that is, away from the garden that was on the eastern slopes outside of Jerusalem. They led him away and brought him into the city again and into the house of the high priest. That is, Caiaphas's house. Caiaphas was the high priest. Caiaphas was also, therefore, the head of the Sanhedrin, the body that authorized this arrest of Jesus. Caiaphas, the high priest, shared a house with his father-in-law, who was high priest before him, Annas. Annas was now, you can say, high priest emeritus. But John's account of this event tells us that both Annas and Caiaphas questioned Jesus at this house through the night. And therefore, we learn they both lived in this house, the high priest and the former high priest. In order to understand the events of the text and really the rest of the sermon, it's helpful to know a little bit about the layout of this house that the Lord was brought to. The house was the shape of a large rectangle. In the very middle of that rectangle, there was a courtyard, an open courtyard. It didn't have a roof over it. It was open to the night sky. When you came into the house, you would come through two gates that would bring you first into this courtyard that was the middle of the house. The first gate brought you from the street in, but not into the courtyard right away, into a hallway. Through that hallway, you would go through the outer wall portion of the house, and then a second gate would bring you in to that big courtyard that stood in the middle of the house. Most wealthy people at this time had a house of that shape with a courtyard in the middle. If you passed through those two gates and entered into the courtyard, if you looked to your left, you would see a wing of the house that was a living quarters. And if you looked to the right, you'd see another wing of the house that was another living quarters. One, the living quarters of Annas, and the other, the living quarters of Caiaphas. On the lower level, there was also a large room, the door of which opened up into the courtyard itself. This is the house that Judas and the soldiers brought Jesus to from the Garden of Gethsemane. The reason why Judas and the soldiers brought Jesus to this house, the house of the high priest, and not to the meeting place of the Sanhedrin, which was in the temple, is because it's the middle of the night. It's the middle of the night. It was against Jewish law to try a man, to condemn a man in the middle of the night. They had to wait, therefore, until the crack of dawn to rouse the rest of the members of the Sanhedrin out of bed and to draw them together and to officially pass the motion to condemn Jesus to death for blasphemy, which they do, we read in verses 66 and following of Luke 22. However, they don't just want to wait until that morning. They want to get this all finished as quickly and as quietly as they can. So this is the plan. Though it is still illegal to do this, they arrest Jesus in the middle of the night because Judas knows where the Lord is going to be in the Garden of Gethsemane, as was his practice during the week of the Passover. And because they don't want to start a riot with the people, if they have to arrest him on the feast day, as the Lord had forced them to do, then at least we have to do it in a way that doesn't start a riot. Arrest him illegally in the middle of the night. They'll bring him back to the house of the high priest, and they'll unofficially try him through the night. Annas and Caiaphas will question him, will try to find charges that can stick, that we can throw at him. And through the night, we'll have the whole case put together. We'll have him tried and condemned. And then as soon as the morning comes, we'll rubber stamp it. We'll get the members of the Sanhedrin together, and they will officially condemn him, though it's all finished already. And quickly, we'll have it taken care of before everybody in the city gets out of bed. We can take him to Pilate, who's just a block and a half away from the house of the high priest. We can get the condemnation of him approved. We'll have him hanging upon the cross by 9 o'clock in the morning, which they do. It's in the middle of the night at the house of the high priest where they are carrying out this unofficial trial to condemn the Lord that the denial of Peter takes place. Verse 54 tells us that after all the disciples had fled, Peter circled back and followed from a distance. In the account of John, we learn it wasn't just Peter, but John and Peter both did that. They both followed the Lord from a distance. Still loved the Lord. Still wanted to see how it would end. what was going to happen. John's account tells us that John knew the high priest. It's possible that John was even related to the high priest. And so when they get to the high priest's house, John is able to use his connections to get inside. He's able to use his connections to get Peter inside with him too. Verse 16 of John 18 tells us that John spoke to the servant girl who was manning the gate and got her to let Peter in too. We don't know for sure what happened to John after John and Peter get into the house. Most likely, since we don't read of John anymore and don't read of him in the courtyard with Peter, John, by his connections to the high priest, was able to get farther inside, able to get possibly into the inner sanctum where Jesus was even being tried. But better not risk trying to get Peter in that far who doesn't have the same connections. So Peter stays in the courtyard, Entering into the courtyard, Peter sees there's a good number of people there. More than you'd expect for the middle of the night. These people are all the soldiers who had gone with Judas to arrest the Lord and had come back with Judas now to the palace of the high priest. A multitude, the text said, went to arrest Jesus. The soldiers are there. Some of the servants of the high priest are there, who would have, of course, been in the courtyard if they didn't have any duties to perform at that particular moment. There they are, all gathered in the courtyard at this time in the middle of the night, and Peter standing amongst them. It's cold. It could get cold in the middle of the night in Jerusalem at this time of the year. So the soldiers and the servants decide to start a fire in the courtyard. And Peter, not wanting to attract attention to himself, joins the group around the fire, probably pulling the top of his tunic as far over his head as he could get it. Verse 53, after they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter was sitting among them. As Peter sat among them, he discovered what he could have guessed, that he's in an extreme minority with respect to the Jesus who had just been arrested. As you can imagine, these soldiers, who will just a little bit later start mocking and beating the Lord Jesus Christ, as they're sitting around this fire after the arrest, they're already mocking Jesus. They're already bantering back and forth about how they've arrested this miracle worker and have took him into custody. They're laughing and they're mocking, perhaps even drinking after they have made this arrest. And there Peter sits and sits in silence, trying not to be noticed, just to fit in. After a short time, we read in verse 56 that a servant girl, John's account tells us it's the same servant girl that had let John and Peter in through the gate. Servant girl who let them in and probably wondered who this man was who just come in and sat down by the fire. This servant girl starts to kind of look at Peter and firelight's reflecting off of his face a little bit, and the text says she looks intently at him, trying to see, and finally she says, You were with him too. Maybe she saw Peter with the Lord in the temple the day before. We don't know. But she recognizes that Peter was with the Lord. Peter, who is trying not to be noticed, is noticed. Peter, who doesn't want to stand out, is standing out. And Peter, who just wanted to sit in silence, can no longer sit in silence. And Peter knows that if this goes any farther and he gets recognized anymore, he's in grave danger. Some of these soldiers were just with him about an hour ago. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he'd swung his sword at one of these guys. If they recognize who he is, he's in grave danger. Embarrassed? Scared? his heart pounding, his palms getting sweaty. With little time to think, he responds, "Woman, I don't know him." And he huddles under his tunic even more and hopes that that's the end of it. But it's not. Not too long after that, one of the others around the fire, maybe a soldier who wasn't there but has come from a different part of the house and now come to the fire, says, "You're one of them." "Man, I am not. You're one of them. You're one of his disciples. You're one of those people. You're not one of us here. You're not one of us who believes that he's a criminal and a blasphemer. But you're one of those. You're one of them." Peter, more urgent than before, "Man, I am not." Verse 59 tells us that an hour passes after this second confrontation. An hour. You can imagine Peter's calming down a little bit. "It's going to be all right. Just hang on. It's over now. Just make a little bit of small talk. Just act normal." But then at the end of an hour, another soldier comes to warm himself by the fire. And this one recognizes Peter's Galilean accent. Certainly, this man was also with him. He's a Galilean. Why would there be a Galilean here? And everybody knows that all of Jesus' disciples, except Judas, are from Galilee. Why would there be a Galilean from way up there, down here? And why would he be in the high priest's house if he's not a disciple of the Lord, trying to figure out what's going to happen to Jesus? And then John's account adds that this soldier who says this is a relative of Malchus, whose ear Peter has sliced off, and that he added, "Didn't I see you in the garden just an hour and a half ago?" And you can imagine Peter's feeling the noose getting tighter. There's not any possibility of getting out of this with anonymity anymore. This third man has evidence. He was in the garden with Peter just a little while ago. He's a relative of Malchus. And Peter knows he's in dire straits here. And knowing he's been outed, he cries out with anger now, revealing the wrestling that's been going on in his soul through this whole time. "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." And he even begins to curse and to swear, the other accounts tell us, to try to prove that he doesn't belong with them, but he belongs with these people. "I'm part of you. I don't belong to Jesus." Immediately as he's cursing and swearing, a rooster begins to crow. And Peter realizes what he's done. Peter realizes that he who was named by the Lord the Rock has been turned into jelly by these soldiers around the fire. He has denied his Lord and denied his Lord in vehement ways. Just the way that Jesus said he would. "Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt deny thrice that thou even knowest me." Not even just that you're my disciple, but you're going to deny that you even know me. And that's what he did. That's what he did. He abandoned his Lord. He disowned him. He distanced himself as far as possible from Jesus. He said that. He didn't just say, "Oh, no, I'm not his disciple. I don't even know this man. What are you people talking about?" In fact, what Peter says in his denial is almost precisely the phrase that was used when the Jews excommunicated somebody from the synagogue. When they excommunicated someone from the synagogue, their final really curse that they pronounced upon him was this: "We no longer know you." That's what he did. When the third man says, as John records it in his account, "Did I not see you in the garden with him, a part of him, by his side?" It recalls for us what Peter had said not that long ago when Jesus predicted Peter's denial. "I am ready to go with thee, Lord. I'm going to be with thee anywhere, to prison or to death. I'm ready to go with thee, to stand by thee." And the soldier says, "Didn't I see you with him?" No, I wasn't with him. I wasn't by him. I'm not part of him. I don't know what you're talking about." How far even a believer can fall, beloved. And how alone now is your dear Savior. This was suffering for our Lord. The way of the cross is the way of loneliness and the way of suffering. The suffering of loneliness inflicted upon him, even by those closest to him who loved him so and whom he loved. No one will uphold him. No one will be with him. No one will stand by him. No one will strengthen him in this hour. No one will speak to him a word of encouragement. No one will come alongside. No one will understand and sympathize, not even Peter. And John, wherever John is, he says nothing either. Not even those closest to him, his disciples who were closer to him than the other disciples whom he loved. He must be alone. He must atone for sin alone. This was part of the way of the cross and really what even prepared the Lord for the cross, where he's forsaken, rejected, not just of men, but will be rejected finally in his own experience, at least, of his own Father for your sin and mine that are upon him. He is the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, acquainted with this grief of being utterly left alone and forsaken. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. We, Peter, he was despised by them, and we esteemed him not. Peter, even. Are you lonely, child of God? Are you lonely? Don't ever say that nobody understands. No matter what your pain or your loss, no matter how alone the pain or the loss makes you feel, we have a high priest has been touched with all the feelings of our infirmities, and this one too, of what it is to be alone. There's a good number who are here in our congregation whose spouses have gone to glory and have left them behind upon this earth alone. You who want to be married, before whom God in his providence has said, "You will serve me and you will know my love and joy without a spouse." You who want to have children, but the Lord has said, "You're going to bear that. I'm going to have you know the joy of serving me in that state." You who've suffered a kind of pain, a kind of difficulty in life where it seems to you that nobody understands. I bear this by myself. Nobody sympathizes, and maybe even people around you say things to you that show that they don't really understand, and you're so alone. You have friends who have forsaken you, people who have turned their back upon you. You who feel alone in your own house, maybe even a stranger in your own marriage, it feels. He knows. He understands the pain of it, the pain of all of it. And he hasn't forgotten since he's gone to be at the right hand of his Father. He knows the pain of loneliness and your plight. You have a sympathetic high priest to whom you may turn and cry out, and who will understand, and not only understand, but will strengthen you with the strength that he himself had in bearing up under his forsakenness. when even Peter, whom he loved, and who loved him, denied him. Why did he? Why did Peter do this? What's the evil spiritual soil out of which this denial grows? The scriptures inform us of two things. For two reasons, Peter did this. First, because Peter was not yet ready to have a Christ who was despised and rejected of men. He thought he was. He thought he was ready for that. Lord, he had said when Christ predicted his denials, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both to prison and to death. But when the time came and the pressure of the elites, this is the high priest's house, the high priest is there, and he's supposedly the man of God, and all these people and these great soldiers are all around him, and all the upper class is rejecting him, and he's alone right in their midst. It's more than Peter was spiritually prepared to handle. Peter could express such confidence when he was surrounded by the disciples and when he was standing right next to the Lord himself. But now he's in their territory all by himself, and the Lord is over there, and the Lord is being stricken and smitten. And the pressure of the men who despised and rejected Christ was too much. Especially when the Christ allows himself to be despised and to be rejected by these, to be taken away from Peter's side, when he gives himself up and refuses to be defended by Peter. He doesn't understand. When he gives himself to be placed under the power of these elites who despise him, Peter can't bear that. Who is this Christ? This is a Christ he does not recognize, a Christ who refuses to be defended. Peter cannot see yet that this is the way to the kingdom, that it goes through suffering and defeat and death. And from this Christ, under this pressure, he turns his face away. He will not esteem him before these men. This man, this Christ, I don't think I know. The second reason follows the first. Peter did not have the spiritual strength to bear this pressure regarding a despised and a rejected Christ. When he was alone with those who despised and rejected him, precisely because he entered into that palace in his own strength and confident that he did have it. He was reliant upon himself. Though all men betray thee, Lord, not I, not I. I will not betray thee. I'm willing to be arrested. I'm willing to go to prison. I'm willing to be killed for thee. The rest of these guys here, the rest of your disciples, I can understand why you have some questions about them. But not me, not me. I'm Peter. The Lord had warned him. The Lord had warned him as late as a few hours before this in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he called the disciples to pray, and especially Peter to pray, so that he would not go into these next hours in self-reliance. Very striking. In Mark's account, Mark 14, 37 and 38, "And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and said unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldst not thou watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, Peter, lest you enter into temptation." But Peter paid no heed. He was confident in himself spiritually. He was fine. You see yourself in Peter, beloved? Have you ever been him? Denying your Lord, when he You thought you were so strong. Have you ever been silent in the midst of those who have ridiculed him and despised him, or an aspect of him or of his truth? When before you knew you were going into that situation and you ran the circumstances through your mind, and in your mind you stood, you were willing to say something. You ever been Peter? Cursed and swore? Or maybe not that, maybe not cursed and swore, but at least said things you never thought you'd ever say, or did things you thought you'd never do to show them that you're not so much one of them, one of those people. But I'm pretty much like you guys. I fit in with you, with this crowd. I'm not one of them, those old-fashioned people that think this way, that nobody thinks that way anymore. Can you bear a Christ who is despised and rejected of men? Can you bear that Christ before those who do despise and reject him? Can you bear a Christ whose kingdom is not of this world, whose kingdom does not appeal to anything outward, anything of the flesh? A Christ who enters his kingdom in the way that is the opposite of earthly glory, a way of weakness and suffering and rejection and death. A Christ who still today allows himself to suffer the contradiction of sinners. We know so much more than Peter knew. There was still confusion in Peter. He didn't see the purpose, but you see the purpose on this side of the cross. Do you still hide your face? Turn your eyes down to the floor, embarrassed of him? Ah, beloved, may the Lord show us our own weakness. And show us that weakness for living self-reliant, self-confident, depending upon our own strength, rather than broken over our own weakness and our own depravity and our own need for his grace day after day, moment after moment. How is your prayer life? How is mine? Pray that you enter not into temptation, Peter. Walk with me, receive grace and strength, the grace and strength that you need, that you don't have before it comes, before the hour of temptation comes. The circumstances come when you are alone and under the pressure, when you have to stand for him. And if we're living dependent upon ourselves and on our own strength, we lack, we're empty, we don't have that which his grace supplies. Young people, young adults, this is so crucial, isn't it? It started before Peter was alone in that crowd. The problem was before he got there. As you go to work, as you go to college, and it's not just the young people, young adults, is it? It's all of us. Find yourself alone in a crowd with those who don't honor him. And it will be manifest. We're relying on our own strength. We're walking with him. We're dependent upon ourselves. Stay close to Christ. Walk with him in dependence and in need of his grace. Don't act in foolish pride like Peter. Though I'll forsake you, Lord, I myself don't need anything. I will stand. You need his grace every day in prayer before him. You need the church. You need the church around you. Be a part of her life. Be a part of her fellowship. Strength for when you are alone comes from there. And if you fall, you weep over your falls like Peter did. But you know, as the Lord told him beforehand, you're still a Peter. You're not a Judas. And he'll recover you Peter has not fallen out of the arms of his Savior. The new life within him has not been extinguished by his sin and by his terrible, terrible denial of his Lord. Peter will be recovered by sovereign, saving grace through the means of a rooster and a look. Immediately, the cock crew, and the next words, and Peter remembered. Oh, wondrous words, Peter remembered. He remembered what the Lord had said, what the Lord had prophesied about him. Peter came to his spiritual senses. He realized what he'd done. He felt the guilt of his sin, and he understood it. He remembered, and it burns in his soul. Not so much that he's in danger now, but what he's done for his Lord, against his Lord, and he gets up to leave. And as he gets up to run out the gate, either at the same moment, the soldiers were taking the Lord Jesus from one side, Annas, to the other side, Caiaphas, or the Lord was in that room on the ground floor. But either way, as Peter turns to leave, at the same time the Lord Jesus turns and their eyes meet. And the burning gaze of the Lord Jesus into Peter's soul. Can you imagine? And he breaks. He can't hold back. And he runs out weeping bitterly. Bitterly, a word that's used to describe the weeping at funerals, bitterly. Can you imagine, beloved, getting that look from the Lord? How can we describe it? How can we fully explain what Peter must have felt in that second when his eyes met the Lord and we just denied him with such vehemence? I don't even know the man. What are you people talking about? There's a conviction, a burning in his soul that goes beyond Nathan's words to David, "Thou art the man." A conviction, a look that's in a category all by itself. And yet, haven't you experienced it too? Haven't you seen what Peter saw? Felt what Peter felt? The turning of the Lord and his eyes meeting your eyes. The conviction of sin. I know I have. Coming into the house of God after a week. It seems as though the sermon was only for me. As though the Lord had been watching me the whole time, though I couldn't see him and he was away. And now his word is directed right at me and right at my sin and right at my guilt and even at my embarrassment of the Lord who bought me. And in that word, in that speaking of Christ's own voice. As true as Peter saw it, I've seen the Lord turn his eye to me and with his piercing gaze convict me in the soul, haven't you? What have you done to me? My disciple whom I love and whom I know loves me, what have you done to me? Hasn't this happened to you? In the Word of God, in the Word preached? Have you ever had the cock crow, beloved? Just the right time. Some circumstances in your life sovereignly arranged, sovereignly ordained to happen at the right time to bring you to your senses, to remind you of what you were told before by parents, by ministers, by elders, to wake you up, to remember something that the Lord in His providence arranges to happen in your life at the right time that He uses to break you. Don't you see? It is the combination of God's sovereign providential control of our lives and the circumstances of our lives and His sovereign word that comes to us on the Lord's day that together is the rooster and the look that recovers us, that rescues us. Oh God, put a rooster in the life of those who are straying from Thee. Oh Christ, look them in the eye in the preaching of Thy word. Turn to them so that what was taught may be brought to memory, so that they come to their senses. They remember, come to the light. As truth lights upon their soul and mind, a reality formerly taught but never taken seriously, denied. Look at them. Look at them while they're under Thy word. Do for them what no minister, what no elder, what no parent, what they can't do for themselves, do for all of us, Lord, what we can't do for ourselves, all of us. That rooster and that look did for Peter what Peter could not do for himself. It humbled that man deep, deep in his soul. It made him to see that he'd been self-reliant. It made him to see his pride. It made him to see his own self-confidence. It forced him to see the depths of his sin that he didn't see before, that he never believed was actually there. It forced him to see that by himself, he's no different from Judas. I have denied him. I'm not who I was convinced I was. Strong in myself and in the power of my own might, I'm nothing in myself. And I can't stand a moment apart from grace. And Peter goes out weeping. Weeping the tears of genuine knowledge, genuine understanding of self, genuine repentance, genuine seeing what everybody has to see. Their own depravity. Tears that now cloud his vision, but tears that will soon be the very lenses through which he will be able to see the gospel of Jesus Christ and his own dire need for it. The reason why the Lord has to be despised and rejected of men, the reason why he gives himself willingly to suffer at their hands, why he will not be defended. It's the gospel that he will willingly suffer for the sins of Peter, who refused to suffer for him. And you see, knowing that so deep in his soul, through this experience, will give to Peter the spiritual strength, not his own strength, the reliance upon Christ and the love so deep in his soul that he will begin to have the spiritual strength not to deny his Lord now before these very same people. That's the ultimate purpose of this for Peter. Sovereignly arranged, sovereignly planned, prophesied before it ever took place. And the Lord said to Simon, "Behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." This was the purpose, that Peter be converted deep in his soul, not for the first time, but a very significant time nonetheless. And that Peter converted, strengthened, matured, be able to strengthen his brothers in this time of confusion. Spiritual strength, beloved, spiritual maturity comes about the same way as the restoration of an old car comes about. You have to strip it down of all that it was in itself first. And then and only then can it be built back up anew. Peter is stripped of all his self-reliance, of all his self-confidence and pride, and he's built up again in the strength of Jesus Christ, him alone. Peter is matured by this. He knows himself and his sin. He knows the gospel of Jesus Christ. And out of the understanding of that gospel, the gospel that's for Peter, not just those other guys who he thinks are weaker than him, out of that now, he won't wilt in front of these very same elites, reject Christ, but will stand strong in the power of his might. As Peter will go on to preach Pentecost before crowds of people who have rejected the Christ, he gives testimony after this before this very Sanhedrin, the same Sanhedrin and its soldiers that he now cowers before. The same Sanhedrin will be struck now by Peter's boldness. They will marvel, Acts 4, verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they marveled. God had a purpose for Peter to lead the church, to strengthen the brethren, to be the vehicle through which he would write portions of the Word of God. And Peter could not fulfill that purpose in pride and self-reliance and self-confidence, but only in the way of dependence upon grace. He has a purpose for you too. And for me. And that's why, beloved, whether as dramatically or a lot less dramatically, this has been played out in the life of every single one of his children, some way or another. And in some ways, to a limited degree, every single week. Week after week. He has a purpose for you. He has a purpose for you, office bearer, to strengthen your brethren and the church. He has a purpose for you, Sunday school teacher, to strengthen the little ones. He has a purpose for you, friend, brother, sister in Christ, to strengthen your friend, your brothers and sisters. He has a purpose for you, parent, to strengthen your children. He has a purpose that we grow in strength and conviction to stand for him for this. To not wilt under the pressure of the rejection of men. To be willing to be bold for him. To stop turning, as it were, our faces from him. To stop letting our esteem of him wane when they despise him. And astoundingly and mysteriously, sovereignly, he uses even our melancholy falls to make it happen. To show us our weakness and to cast us upon the grace of Christ. To find that Christ faithful to forgive and to produce in us the deep, deep, strong spiritual soil of love and gratitude for this Christ. And out of that strength, to go forth in his service, strong in his might, to conquer all evil and stand for the right. Yes, we pray he doesn't have to use this extreme measure to grow us. Peter was led into temptation. Lord, lead us not into temptation. We pray that for ourselves, for our children. Sometimes it's the only way to keep us and to preserve us and to set us upon his strength and to show us by our experience that when we are weak, we are strong. And for this, the Lord will suffer even the denial of disciples whom he loves, even Peter. Amen. Let's pray. Father, with Peter we don't say, "Ah, well, we denied him. It will work for our good." We cry with tears. And then we're thankful that even this will strengthen, even this will be used, thy good purpose. do make us strong, Father. Want to stand for our Christ. Love Him who loved us. Preserve us. In Jesus' name, amen.